If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to read a passage of Scripture from John chapter 5, John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. If you have that, please, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We'll begin reading with verse number 1. It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to focus on that phrase from verse number 6. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The title of my message this morning is Steps to a Miracle. Steps to a Miracle. Now, by that title, I'm not suggesting that we have, as human beings, the ability or the power to create miracles. We don't have that ability. We never have, we never will, we'll never evolve to that. Like one healing evangelist I heard him say years ago, God used him to heal people miraculously, but he said, "In and of myself, I don't have the power to heal a gnat of a headache." We don't have miracle-working power in and of ourselves. We can't create a miracle. But I do believe we can create an atmosphere for miracles to take place. I do believe we can prepare for a miracle. You believe that this morning? You know, when you look around at people who attend church on Sunday, what do you see? You see people with happy faces, people often dressed in fine clothes who seem to have it all together. But do you really see beyond that? Marshall Hayden wrote an article entitled, "Would Every Non-Herder Please Stand Up?" He pointed out that people come to church often wearing their best clothes and their best smiles, and everyone looks happy, so we assume everything is okay. But he suggested we need to look beyond the facade and realize that the pews are full of hurting people. He wrote, "Over here is a family with an income of $550 a week and expenses of nearly $800. Over there is a family with 2 children who, according to their dad, are failures. There's a couple who had a nasty fight. Each is thinking of divorce. Perhaps last Monday, one man learned that he was being laid off, and a wife who tries her best to cover the bruises her drunken husband inflicted on her when he came home on Friday night. Then there are those of us with lesser hurts, but they don't seem so small to us. Maybe a boring job, a poor grade, a friend or a parent who's unresponsive, and the stories go on and on. The lonely, the dying, the discouraged, they're all here. How many know our churches and our world are full of hurting people? It was to these people that Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's not to say that Jesus always resolves every problem immediately, because he did say that we will have trouble in this world. How many know that's true? But he can resolve our problems if we trust in him. In some cases, he may do it immediately. In some cases, he may give us the power to endure. But in some cases, like this man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, Jesus provides a miracle. And as I said a moment ago, I don't believe that we can create miracles, but we can set the stage for a miracle. We can take steps to prepare to receive a miracle. In this story, Jesus had pity on this man, and he healed him of this terrible disease that he'd suffered with so many years. And it's one of the few times that Scripture records Jesus healing someone when he was not asked to do so. This morning, I want us to take a look at how Jesus dealt with this man and his needs, because I believe there's some lessons we can learn this morning from it. And this morning, you may be here and you may need a miracle, like this man needed a miracle. I want you to know God is still a God of miracles. God is still a God who is performing the supernatural on behalf of his children. Amen? So this morning, I want to answer the question in the next few minutes: what do we need to do to prepare for a miracle? What do we need to do to prepare for a miracle? The first thing we have to do is found in verse number 6. It's this: we have to decide what we really want. We have to decide what we really want. Jesus asked this of this man. The scripture says he'd been lame for 38 years. That's a long time. Jesus asked him at first, which seems like a silly question. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What an absurd question. Of course he wanted to get well. You wouldn't ask a starving man, "Do you want food?" would you? But yet I believe it was a valid question. There are people who, if given an opportunity, might actually choose to remain sick. When they're sick, they're free of unpleasant responsibilities, and they get sympathy through their complaining. They can manipulate people by being sick or punish themselves if they feel guilty. Some people would rather be sick, not well, than have their life change. How many have heard of Dave Reaver, the Vietnam vet disfigured in the Vietnam War, who God miraculously spared, has a tremendous ministry? He tells a story of a young man in the 1960s who didn't want to be drafted into the Vietnam War. So in order to prevent him from being drafted, he had all his teeth pulled out to make himself unfit for military service. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? But when he took his physical, it wasn't his teeth that kept him out. He was declared unfit because he had flat feet. He probably wished he had those teeth back. So when Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" he seemed to be saying this: you have friends who bring you here. You've developed friendships with others who come here regularly. If I heal you, your life is going to be drastically different. You'll be expected to get a job and relate to people on a different basis. Are you ready for that change? Do you want to get well? That's a question we may need to answer this morning as well. What do you really want? The first step to preparing for a miracle is to decide what we really want. Doctors Minrith and Meyer, in their clinic, who run a clinic, wrote a book entitled "Happiness is a Choice." In it, they said, as psychiatrists, we cringe whenever we hear patients use the words, "I can't." Any good psychiatrist knows that "I can't" is merely a lame excuse. We insist that our patients stop saying "can't" and say "won't" instead. They need to say what they are really doing, so we make them face up to it by repeating this: "I just won't get along with my wife. My husband and I won't communicate. I won't discipline my kids the way I should. I won't stop gossiping. They say when they change their can'ts to won'ts, they stop avoiding the truth and they start to face reality. This morning, we need to determine what we really want as God's people and learn to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to decide what we really want this morning. Do we want the miracle that God has for us, and do we want all the changes that come with it? Decide what we really want. Do I really want my spouse to change? Because if my spouse changes, maybe there are areas I have to change. Do I really want to be rid of this illness? Because if I am rid of this illness, maybe there'll be more expected of me. Do I really want that promotion or that better job? Because if I get it, more will be expected. I'll have more responsibility. Do we really want a miracle? We need to decide this morning, what do we want? If we believe that God is a God of miracles, if we believe that Jesus wants to do the unimaginable, the impossible in our lives, we have to first determine, do I really want Him to? What do we really want? What do you want this morning? What do you need? What miracle do you want to receive from Almighty God? Some of us are so afraid to, we're afraid to name it. What if I ask God for it? What if I name the miracle I want and I ask God for it and I don't receive it? Well, you won't be any worse off than you are now, will you? But what if there's a miracle waiting for you and all you have to do is name it? What do you really, really want? That's the first thing we have to do to set the stage for a miracle. What's the second step we need to take to set the stage for a miracle? We have to quit blaming others for our situation. This was the second need in this man's life. There was a belief, and there's a footnote probably in most of our Bibles today, that there was a belief that when the waters of that pool were stirred, that it was an angel coming down and stirring the waters. And that the first person, the first of those ill, infirm people who made his or her way into the water when the angel supposedly stirred that water, the first person in would be healed. So when Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to get well?" his reply in verse 7 was this, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me. No one will help me get into the pool. I'm like this, not because it's my fault, but because I don't have anyone to help me. It's somebody else's fault. And it's been that way for 38 years. It's easy to blame other people for our problems, isn't it? When God asked Adam why he disobeyed, what did he say? It was that woman you gave me. He's blaming the woman, and he's blaming God too, incidentally. It was that woman's fault. And by the way, God, you gave her to me. When Moses asked his brother Aaron why he permitted the Israelites to worship a golden calf, you remember what Aaron said? The people pressured me into doing something since you were gone so long, Moses. They wanted gods like the Canaanites, so I threw their jewelry into the fire and out just came this calf. I don't know how it happened. When Pilate was forced to make a decision about Jesus, he got a wash basin, washed his hands, and said, "Do with him as you please. I'm innocent of this man's blood. Not my fault. Not my responsibility." People do the same thing today. How often do we hear people say things like, "I'd stop drinking if my wife would quit nagging me. I'd work harder, but no one appreciates my effort. I'd get better grades, but my teacher doesn't like me." And on and on and on. Now, I'm not suggesting that all illness is a result of some action on our part. We know that sickness is part of our lot as human beings on this earth. But some sickness can come from sin, as Jesus references at the end of this passage. Some of our situations, while so many things come upon us that we have no control over, how many know, let's be honest this morning, it's just us here, okay? How many know that some of the reasons that we're in the situation we're in, the responsibility can be laid right on our doorstep? It is said that King William of Potsdam once paid a royal visit to a prison. And every prisoner that came before him claimed to be innocent and begged for a pardon, except for one man who admitted his guilt. After talking to this one man who admitted his guilt, King William told the warden, "Get this guilty man out of prison before he corrupts all these innocent men." And the man was set free. Oh, we have such a hard time saying it's my fault. We blame heredity, environment, circumstances, everything around us except ourselves. Yet the Lord wants us to accept responsibility for our own behavior. Romans 14:12 says the day will come when each of us will give an account of himself to God. Heredity and environment may play a part in influencing us, but we can rise above that if we want to. People say, "Well, my life's not fair. I had so many things against me." That may be the case, but I want you to know in Jesus you can rise above it.
Amen.
Come on. In Jesus Christ, you and I, as blood-bought children of the living God, we can rise above our circumstances. We can be victorious today. Hallelujah. If we'll realize that truth, if we'll internalize that truth, and we'll live our lives based on that truth this morning. People point to difficult circumstances as impenetrable obstacles to their success. Let me tell you, a lot of the most successful and blessed and overachieving people in our world had terrible obstacles in their life, terrible backgrounds, terrible hindrances in their life, but they chose to do their best to overcome them. This morning, what is there about your life, your situation, that you're blaming on other people? What is there about your circumstance that you're laying at the fault of someone else and saying, "Hey, regardless of what someone else has or hasn't done to me," you know, we put it in one or two categories, either so-and-so did this to me and put me in this place, or nobody helped me, you know, it's what somebody didn't do. Regardless of that, can we this morning just shake all that off? Kind of be grown-ups? If someone said, "Put on our big boy and big girl pants this morning," hallelujah. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but I think it's pretty practical. Doesn't matter what was done to me or what wasn't done for me. I'm going to stop blaming other people. I am going to take stock of my situation, where I am, what I need, and I'm going to do what I have to do to set the stage for a miracle, to believe God, if I need one, to believe God for a miracle on my behalf. We need to quit blaming other people for our circumstance. What's the third thing we need to do? We sometimes, number three, have to put forth an effort. Sometimes have to put forth an effort. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus motivated the lame man to put forth a little effort. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured." He picked up his mat and walked. Jesus frequently required an effort on the part of people he healed. Not all the time, but often he required a response of faith before he would heal. He said to the 10 lepers, "Go show yourself to the priests." And the scripture says, as they went, they were healed. You get that?
Yeah.
Go show yourself to the priests, but they weren't healed till they started obeying, till they started acting. He said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. When the man did, his hand was healed. Jesus put clay on the eyes of a blind man and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Action. We saw a couple weeks ago, Naaman had to dip himself in the filthy Jordan River 7 times before he was healed. Action. When Joshua was leading the people of Israel across the Jordan, when did the waters part? When the priests carrying the ark stepped into the water. Jesus here asked this man to attempt the one thing he hadn't done for 38 years. He said, pick up your mat and walk. The man could have very easily responded, hello, earth to Jesus. I'm here 38 years. I can't pick up anything. I can't walk anywhere. Have you not been paying attention, Jesus? And that's how sometimes we laugh, but that's how sometimes we respond to the word of the Lord. I can't. Because of this and because of that and because of my circumstance, I can't. God, you just zap me. And God can zap you. God can do something sovereignly without any effort on our part, but he doesn't always choose to do that, right? Am I right? Come on. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. So the man obeyed. He picked up his mat. And he did something he hadn't done. In 38 years, he walked. Heard a story about a man who had been in a wheelchair for 15 years. But at the beginning of, this isn't true for everyone, but in his case, at the beginning of his illness, of his time in the wheelchair, the doctor said if he had put more effort into his therapy when he was younger, he would have been able to avoid being bound to a wheelchair, but he didn't put in the effort, he didn't put in the time, and ended up wheelchair bound. Contrast that with a young man named Tony Melendez, who was born with no arms. But you know what Tony does? He plays the guitar with his toes. Think about that. He skillfully plays the guitar with his toes to communicate what Jesus Christ means to him. I can't even imagine the effort involved in learning something like that with that kind of a handicap, yet he does for the glory of God. Many of you familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada? Quadriplegic, I should say. No movement from the neck down. She paints beautiful pictures. She draws beautiful pictures with a brush in her teeth. And we find it hard to get up for church on Sunday morning. Oh, I was up late last night. Oh, I'm just going to stay in the bed today because that's a lot of effort to get up. Come on. You see, we've twisted and distorted the gospel of grace. Now, there's no one who loves grace more than your pastor. The Bible's very clear. The Apostle Paul's very clear. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. We could never be saved by what we do. It is purely the grace of God. But somehow, and the Apostle James talked about this, we have twisted, we have distorted that gospel of grace to say that no effort is involved at all in living our Christian life. And that's not what the gospel of grace says. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of our works, lest anyone should boast. But there is effort involved in being all that we can be for Jesus Christ. We need to make an effort. What might your effort be today? The Word of God says in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's the word of Jesus Christ to us today, church. What might acting look like in your life? I'm going to ask in a few minutes as we close this service, I'm going to ask for anyone who wants prayer, wants to receive a miracle, to come to this altar, and we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray for you. For some of you, acting might be getting up out of your pew and coming to the front. Well, I've done that so many times. I know he's going to pray for it. Nothing's going to happen. You know, might as well get a jump on the lunch crowd at the local restaurant. We can't even get up and walk 20 or 30 feet. That might be the action. Pastor Tim, I've done that before. Yeah, but this might be the time. This might be the time you receive your miracle. For some of you, it could be something else. It could be making a phone call. It could be reaching out to someone else. We had a time in our church, I was reminiscing with my wife about this week. Years ago when we met in the shopping center, we had a time, people were around the altar, and I felt the Lord give me a word. And people were just seeking God, and I felt the Lord give me a word that someone was being healed. And God doesn't use me a tremendous amount in that way, but that Sunday he did. I said, someone is being healed of a condition right now. And I asked, and nobody said anything. One lady mentioned something, but it was kind of general, it was kind of vague, and I didn't really feel that was it, and didn't realize it. And after church, my wife and I were talking, and she didn't even realize it at the time. She had had a condition in the arch of her foot, and she had to wear supports in her shoe, and it was, you know, she'd been to the doctor. I mean, it was diagnosed, and she was dealing with it, but it was painful. Some of you may have had that, and she didn't even realize it. She was walking around praying for people, and God supernaturally healed her. And it was gone. She didn't need the insert. And to this day, that was probably 15, 16 years ago or more. Probably 20, actually. Gone. Supernatural. But it happened when she was busy. Now, God could have healed her sitting in the pew, but she was ministering. She was acting. She was doing something. She was taking action. Often, if we want to receive our miracle, we need to make an effort. The epilogue of the story is that after Jesus healed him, this man was motivated to give testimony that Jesus had healed him. Verses 9 through 13 tell us that it was a Sabbath, and the religious leaders, they were all bent out of shape because he's carrying his mat. Isn't that ridiculous? They were more concerned about the fact that they thought he was violating the Sabbath by carrying his mat than the reality that a man who'd been lame for 38 years was healed, was walking around. Isn't that a picture of how distorted a view we can get when we get hyper-religious, hyper-self-righteous? And they said, who did this? Who authorized this? And he said he didn't know his name. He didn't know Jesus' name, but Jesus encountered him later, verse 14 said to him, you are well again, meaning he had been able to walk before, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. As I referenced earlier, maybe implying that something in his life had caused him to become lame. But whatever the cause, Jesus warned him about his behavior. Verse 15 says, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. When you receive your miracle, I know I probably don't even need to say this morning, not in Harvest Church, but I'm going to say it anyway. You receive your miracle, you give Jesus Christ the glory. Inside and outside of the church, you tell what the Lord has done for you. What if they don't believe me? That's okay. Hallelujah. If God's been good to you, if God's done a miracle in your life, if God's answered prayer, big miracle, small miracle, anything from the hand of God, you proclaim it. You tell whoever will listen, and most of the people who won't, hallelujah, that Jesus did a miracle for you. Because there might just be somebody who needs a miracle who'll receive it from Jesus because of your testimony. We can't create miracles, but we can sure set the stage for them. What do we need to do to prepare for a miracle? We need to decide this morning what we really want. Well, I've asked so many times. Ask again. He that asks, receives. Decide what we really want. Number two, quit blaming other people for our situation. We're responsible for our lives. Amen? I'm responsible for myself. You're responsible for yourself. Number three, we sometimes have to put forth an effort. We sometimes have to take a step of faith. We sometimes have to take a step of obedience. We sometimes have to get out of our comfort zone and say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever is required to receive something from you. Steps to a miracle.